Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. I'd like for us to begin with a text there in just a few moments. We hope and trust that you've had a good Lord's Day. We hope now for a few moments as we draw this day to a close, we can open God's Word and find comfort and edification therein. We hope that the time that you have spent with God's people has been of encouragement to you. And we hope that in the week ahead, whether you be traveling or whether you be staying at home and spending time with family, that you be safe. And we hope that you stand stronger for the cause of Christ in the matters that you may encounter this week. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, I'd like us to note what the text says. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." In this list, we see two contrasts, these works of the flesh, in which we find many sinful actions described and many sinful actions that are born out of a carnal mind, a fleshly mind. But then we see that contrasted with what is described in verse 22 as the fruit of the Spirit, that is, those things that flow out of our lives, those kinds of actions, that when we follow what the Spirit of God has revealed and allow the Spirit of God to work in us through the Word of God, we will find these things flowing out of our lives. I've called to your attention particularly one aspect in verse 22 that is described as the fruit of the Spirit, and that is specifically the term long-suffering. If you were to go and to look in a dictionary of etymology that goes back and traces the origin of words, I have a big Oxford dictionary that my understanding is the whole set's actually 8 volumes, and I got one of those that's compressed down. You have to look at it with a magnifying glass to be able to see all that's in it. If you go back and look in that, the very first example of the use of this word long-suffering in the English language goes back to 1526 in the New Testament that was translated by William Tyndale, in which, in this text, in Galatians 5, verse 22, he uses, and you'll notice the spelling there is a little bit different, but he seems to have actually coined this phrase as an attempt to translate the wording that you find in the original language, the Greek word makrothumia. And if we were to break this word down, we'd find that it's actually a compound of two parts. The word makros, you're probably, you know, we'll use that as a prefix, macro, referring to something long, and thumos, which describes the heart or the soul or the mind of a person. This comes actually from the Greek verb thuo, which referred originally among the Greeks to offerings made by fire. And the Greeks seem to have viewed the thumos as that aspect of the heart, soul, or mind of a person. It was often associated with strong passion, with wrath, or with courage. Plato, in fact, will use it in describing the idea of, in other words, he believed that this word actually came from the idea of that which controls the raging and boiling of the soul. So there, that idea of coming from this word that has to do with fire, or having to do with that impulse, to the idea of holding on to the raging and boiling of the soul. This evening, for a few moments, I'd like for us to actually just do kind of a word study and go through to try to come to understand a little bit better what the Bible teaches about this word long-suffering. You'll find that some of your translations and some of the texts that we will look at will not use the term long-suffering, but will use the term patience or endurance. And that's much the idea. But I'd like for us to look at some ways in which the word is used tonight. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We're grateful to you for the opportunities that we've had to worship you and to serve you. We thank you for the quiet of the evening as we come together now at the close of this day to glean some things from your word that can give us encouragement in the week ahead, in our lives ahead. I pray, Father, that you will be with our loved ones that may be ill. I pray that you will be with those that may be traveling. keep them safe. We pray, Father, that you'll bless this congregation. Help us to grow numerically. Help us to grow spiritually. We pray, Father, that you'll be with those that were mentioned this morning as erring. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us as we have occasion to try to encourage them back to faithfulness. We love you very much. We thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to begin by looking a little bit at what Scripture tells us about the use of this word long-suffering. And one of the first things I think that we can look at as we think about this word makrothumia, referring to the capacity to hold within the boiling or the raging of the soul, I'd like us to look, first of all, at some ways in which the Old Testament, that is the Greek Old Testament, would use this same word. You're familiar with the fact that before the time of Christ, when much of the ancient world had become Greek-speaking, a translation of the Old Testament was actually made into the Greek language. And if we go and look at a couple of places where this word is used, it can help us to understand. If you turn first to Jeremiah chapter 15, we'll see that here this word is used in reference to God's makrothumia, or God's long-suffering, in which He holds back. He is patient even when there are occasions where people are persecuting or mistreating His own people. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 15, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience," and I think here's the idea, "do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke." There, the idea of God's long suffering having to do with allowing these things to go on. And as we observed in our adult class this morning, sometimes that very suffering is actually an attempt that God allows to give opportunity for repentance. Over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 25, we see another place in which the Greek Old Testament would use this word that I think is valuable to us. Here it is used of the fact that a faithful person with makrothumia, or with long suffering, can often be in a position in which they can persuade one who is a leader. You know, we often talk about the influence that we can have upon others in life. And I think it's important for us to recognize that when we are faithful, when we persevere in the midst of hardship, there are often times in which we can be of influence, even in ways that we don't recognize. Proverbs chapter 25, notice verse 15, the text says, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded." Here, notice it doesn't seem to be referring to the forbearance of the ruler, but the one who's attempting to persuade the ruler. Notice, "and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." So by our long suffering, by our faithfulness, by our willingness to do what's right, we often can be very influential in the world around us and on the lives of those people that are around us. There are some examples of this word that are used in what we could refer to as apocryphal, those writings that many of which were simply historical in nature but not inspired, as well as just some historical writings that help us to understand how this word was used. There's some non-biblical apocryphal literature in which this word is, again, associated with the quality that God has. It is the quality which restrains the wrath of God, and it's likened to, in a work called The Apocalypse of Baruch, it is likened to the reins on a horse that hold back God's wrath. That is His long-suffering, and that's the sense of controlling the raging or the boiling even of God's soul. In Josephus, as well as in Plutarch, this word will be used of the patience of a general that may be going against an enemy and yet has long-suffering as he wears down that enemy in battle. But of course, what we want to know is the way in which this word is used in the New Testament, and that is what directly relates to us. We are accountable to the New Testament. And I'd like us to note, first of all, we'll see two ways in which this is used. First, of God's long-suffering. And then finally, in the close of our lesson, we will consider, as we noticed in Galatians chapter 5, the sense in which we are to have long-suffering. As with so many qualities, we can learn what we ought to be by looking at the way in which God is. And so we'll see that to be the case with long-suffering. Go, first of all, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like for us, if we gain nothing else from our study tonight, to recognize one fact about this idea of long-suffering. That's a fact we'll touch on a little bit in Romans chapter 2 that we began studying this morning in our adult class. That is the fact that when we see time continuing to pass, when we see perhaps even hardship that is allowed to go on within this world, even persecution or illness or some type of difficulty that we have, it's very easy for us sometimes to look at that and to say, well, how can there be a God in heaven? Why does He allow this to continue? Why doesn't He allow His vengeance to be poured out upon this world? I'd like us to understand that we need to see that a little bit differently. Rather than seeing that somehow as God's lack of concern, or to see that as God not caring, or some that would even use that as an occasion to deny the faith, we need to instead look at each day that God continues to allow the world to stand as another day in which God, in His long suffering, bears with man, in spite of unfaithfulness, in spite of rebellion, giving at least one more soul one more day to repent. Let's think about that. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, as we see here, the idea of God's long-suffering being something that leads to salvation. Begin in verse 14. It says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," as it's just talked some about the time in which the heavens and the earth that now exist will be dissolved, being melted with fire. We look forward to these things, this time in which we'll stand before God in judgment. Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Think about that for a moment. Those of you here who have been obedient to the gospel, those of you here that have turned away from the world and turned away from sin, there was some point in time in your life when you came to the realization, I am lost in sin. I must repent and turn from that. Every day that was allowed to pass that led you to that point in time at which you then turned away from sin and you turned to obedience to the gospel was in fact a demonstration of the long suffering of God. The very fact that the world continues to stand is a continued demonstration of God's long suffering. Now, the challenge for each and every one of us is we need to recognize, particularly if we are out of duty to the Lord, or if, in fact, we've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, we are experiencing God's long-suffering. And I appreciated the point that was made in the closing prayer this morning, and that is the fact that God's long-suffering should never be understood as an indication that God is with us in rebellion. Instead, His long-suffering is anticipating or giving us the opportunity for repentance. But that long-suffering will not continue forever. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We see this same idea demonstrated here in our study of Romans. It'll be a little while before we get to this text. But in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul will deal with the fact that some of the Jews had not accepted Christ as the Messiah. And so in this epistle that is directed towards this Roman congregation that's largely made up of Jews or those that had come out of a Jewish background and been obedient to the gospel, he spends three chapters in chapters 9, 10, 11 addressing why it is that some of their own brethren had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And in the course of this, he'll talk a little bit about God's patience, God's long suffering. The fact that there are those that God has created that in His foreknowledge He knows will never be obedient to His will. Now think about that for just a moment. And the fact that God, who has knowledge of the future as well as He does the past, as well as He does the present, knows full well when we will sin, knows full well that there will be those rebellious souls that will never come to the point in which they will be obedient to the gospel. Imagine what kind of forbearance and patience and long-suffering that would demand. To continue to look into the face of your own creation that defies you, in spite of all of the opportunities you've given them, to turn and to be obedient, and yet nonetheless they defy you. Romans chapter 9, read with me verses 22 and 23. As here it describes this idea, these vessels that God has created. He has created even though He knows that not all will turn to Him. Now don't misunderstand that to mean that God has made them where they can't turn. That's not it. They can, but many don't. Notice Romans chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of His mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now this idea that He prepared beforehand for destruction or for glory is not the idea of saying individually, He made this person and He made them a rebel and He knew that they would never be obedient. If that's the case, why does it even use the term there that He bore with them with much long suffering? You know, it's not the idea that they can't do what's right. It's the idea that He has decided that those that are rebellious will be destroyed. Those that are righteous and obedient, He will give into glory. But He, having made that preparation, must bear with those that actually follow through with that. But notice that idea. He endures with much long suffering the vessels of His wrath prepared for destruction. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I think we get a picture of this as we see there the figure used of the makrothumia or the long suffering that God had to use during the days in which the ark was being built. Think about that for a few moments and we'll read the text in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20. As here it will begin to use a figure that ultimately in verse 21 will lead into the figure of baptism. But it says, verse 20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, there must have been a significant period of time for a man and his family to be able to construct this huge vessel through which Noah and his family and those animals that God preserved within the ark were delivered when the flood came. Some have said, well, it's 120 years, and they say that largely because of a statement where God says, I will not endure with man forever, his days shall be, and He limits the days. And I've always understood that not to be a reference to the period of time until the flood came, but rather a limiting of lifespan. You'll notice that from that time on, the lifespans don't continue to be the long lifespans of hundreds of years that you'd find prior to the flood. But whatever the case, it was a great period of time. It took a little time to make an ark of that size. And you'll notice that here, this term long-suffering is applied to that patience that God had to demonstrate. Think about that. He knows that these people alive at that time were worthless to Him spiritually. He knows that salvation rests in that family. And as Scripture will speak of Noah as one who was righteous, the indication almost seems to be that during that period, he was trying to call some to repent, trying to call some to be saved with him. And yet only his family was saved with him in that ark. Think about the long suffering that that would demand on the part of Almighty God. As that ark is being built, God is patient, God's waiting, so that there'll be time for Noah and his family to be saved within that ark. Over in Romans chapter 2, the text that we looked at this morning, here we really see the idea that God allowing the world to continue to stand is not a reflection of God's lack of concern, but instead it is a direct indication that God is showing forbearance. He is showing patience, which gives the opportunity for repentance. Notice verse 2 to begin with. It says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Listen to this.
Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Friend, please recognize that the patience God has shown in your life, by not allowing your life, even though you may stand in rebellion against God, by not allowing your life to pass from you through some tragic accident, or to pass from you through some illness that might come upon you, or for your life to suddenly and instantly be accountable before God in the Lord returning in judgment, is a demonstration of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering that is offered to lead you to repentance. Are you appreciating that? Or instead, are you, notice the beginning of verse 4, despising the riches of His goodness? If we delay, that's exactly what we are doing. One final example of God's forbearance. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. You know, all of us, I think, can consider those things that we've done in our life that we are ashamed of, those things that we've done in our life that we cringe at the very thought of and would hope that they would never be exposed to anyone else. We are grateful for the fact that when we think about such things, we realize that God has removed those sins from us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as the figure will be used in Scripture from time to time, as far as the east is from the west, so He's removed our sin from us. But I think in thinking about such things, we recognize that God was very patient with us in giving us such opportunities, that God demonstrated long-suffering and forbearance in our lives, giving us that chance to repent and turn to Him. I think the Apostle Paul most certainly must have felt much the same thing in his own life. You know, even though he acted within good conscience, we look at his life and recognize that he was one who could look back with shame on the fact that he had persecuted the very church that the Lord purchased with his own blood. I can't help but think that there must have been times that late at night it kept him up thinking about those that had lost their lives, those that had been persecuted by his own hand or in connection with his own efforts. But I want you to notice something that he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16 that reflects something about God's long-suffering. It says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. You know, the article that they printed in Amarillo Uptown a couple of weeks ago, or actually last month, dealt with the idea of whether God can forgive or not. And I think sometimes we may struggle a little bit with thinking, you know, the sins that I've committed, those things that I've done, are beyond the point that God could be patient with me, beyond the point that He could be willing to forgive those sorts of things. Paul says here that his own life and the long-suffering that God demonstrated in his own life is offered to the world. Notice at the end of verse 16, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him. We can look at the life of the Apostle Paul and the horrible things that he did and say, if God can forgive him, his long-suffering can allow God to forgive me. And I think that's the challenge that we must understand. Well, let's finally look at some ways in which this word is used with reference to long-suffering that we as Christians must put on, that we must pour forth as fruits of the Spirit. And we'll start first in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Those who are in Christ are the elect. Not in the sense that we have been chosen arbitrarily or chosen not based upon any obedience of our own, but those who turn to the gospel are the chosen of God. They are the elect of God. And as a result, those who are the elect of God, the text that we will read indicates to us that there are some things that we should put on in our lives. In the same way that we dress up for a given occasion, or we dress up to go to work or to go to church, we put on certain things as a consequence of being the elect of God. Notice verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, let us put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering,
bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do.
Now, I want us to think about this as we've spent some time looking at God's long-suffering. Now I want us to think, all right, if these qualities are true of God, when Scripture indicates to us that we must put on this quality, let's think very specifically about what that means in our life. In the context of the reading here, you'll notice that it's directly connected with verse 13. We are to have long-suffering, bearing with one another. Now, that is not the idea that we tolerate sin or that we don't care about sin, but it is the idea that we don't allow ourselves to be so thin-skinned that when someone does something wrong to us, that's it. We sever any kind of contact with them, or we'll never put that behind us, or we'll never forget. When we are tempted to do that, we need to think about how it would be if we were placed in the position of God, or we were looking at God's view of those things that demand long-suffering on our part. You see, we want God to be long-suffering to us, but often we are unwilling to be long-suffering with one who's wronged us. And yet, I think we have to recognize that we are to follow the example of God. We have to realize that if we want the long-suffering and patience, and if we're not going to despise that goodness and patience and long-suffering, then we must demonstrate it in turn. Again, not tolerance of sin, but certainly a willingness when sin is turned from, when sin is repented of, to forgive and put it away. Not to just hold it right here in our mind and hold a grudge and be willing the next time something comes up, well, see, that's exactly what you did before. You know, sometimes in our homes and in our relationships with one another, we may be that way in our own family. We may treat those who are our husband or our wife or our brother or our sister or our child or our parents with a type of contempt and holding grudges that in no way reflects the character of long-suffering that we as the elect of God should put on. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Scripture will often speak of our life in Christ after having obeyed the gospel as a walk. And that's somewhat of a euphemism, I suppose, because there are times it's a walk, there are times it's a run, there are times it's a climb, there's times it's a crawl. But nonetheless, it is a manner of life. And that manner of life is to be something that follows a given pattern. Of course, the pattern of God's behavior. That follows those types of traits that we are to put on, that we are to bear as fruits of the Spirit. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the apostle says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. All right, what does that mean? What type of walk is this to be? He explains, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. And notice, this is almost exactly the kind of connection that was made in Colossians 3, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We've got to be the kind of people that bear with one another. You've offended me, you've hurt me, you've wronged me, and yet you've apologized for that. You've repented of that. I'm going to bear with you. I'm going to show long-suffering towards you because I recognize that God has had to show long-suffering towards me. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul gives some instruction to Timothy the evangelist. And we learn in this text that a preacher is to exhort, but he is to do so with long-suffering. You know, that's one thing that any who have preached the gospel will recognize. You know, while I'm sure at this congregation, you all remember every single point of every single sermon I've ever made. You know, sometimes it's difficult as a preacher when there is a point or there is a truth or there is an understanding of God's Word that we try to lay out and we try to help our brothers and sisters come to understand. And yet they don't quite get to that point or they forget some aspect of it or there's something they still struggle with in their life.
You get to the point, perhaps sometimes as a teacher or a preacher, where you feel, well, what's the use?
You know, what effect does my effort have if this is preached over and over and over again, and yet it doesn't seem to get through?
Notice what Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort,
listen to this, with all long suffering and teaching. You know, those of you who teach Bible classes, you recognize the same point. It may be that the last week you dealt with a class that addressed a specific point, and you went through in great detail talking about that point, and then the student will raise their hands the very next week. Tell me about that. I've never heard anything about that.
You must have long suffering. You must have patience. And the reason, of course, is because we're talking about important things.
We're talking about important truth that must be accepted, whether it be accepted readily and quickly or whether it takes some time. And so it cannot be the sort of thing that we simply say, well, I said it once, that's enough. You didn't get it first time, that's your loss. No, instead, as we try to teach the lost, as we try to teach one another, as we try to teach those who are growing in their faith, we must do so with long suffering.
The Apostle Paul, we mentioned that God, that he used himself as an example or saw himself as an example of God's long suffering. I am
appreciative of the fact that in his own life, he then demonstrated long suffering in his efforts. There are two texts that are very similar I'd like us to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6 to begin with, where he talks some about his manner of life. And if you know much about the Apostle Paul, you know that having once been one that persecuted the church, then in perhaps a twist of irony, his own life was then subjected to great persecution. He went into a Gentile world and began to teach Jesus the Christ. He would go first to the Jewish audience, and then when they rejected, he would turn to the Gentiles. And so often he'd face persecution, either from the Jews or persecution, even from the Gentiles. If history is correct, he lost his life in persecution for his faith. But on occasion, he'll talk to us about those things that were a part of his walk in Christ. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'd like you to notice verse 4 to begin with. He says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs and distresses, in stripes. Now, he's not talking about the kind of clothes he wears. He's talking there about stripes inflicted upon his body with the lash, in persecution, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, in purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul says, this is what I've had to do. This is what I've had to endure. And it meant something when Paul says he had to have long suffering. Not only with those that he taught and then turned to unfaithfulness, those that he taught and then turned out to betray him. He had to demonstrate long suffering with the lost that he was trying to lead out of error into truth. He showed long suffering. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, very similar text where he will talk to us again about some of those things that were a part of his manner of life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10 says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, again, long suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul showed forth this makrothumia, this long suffering, this patience. And finally, I'd like us to notice in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. We admonish one another to put on these characteristics, but that might seem a little weak or a little timid, and I say that only in the sense that I don't want us to go away from this thinking, well, you know, that'd be a good quality to have. I'd like to be more patient. I'd like to have more long-suffering, but
you know, that's just not a strength that I have. Don't allow ourselves to think
that long-suffering is something that's optional. Don't allow ourselves to think that long-suffering is something that only the spiritually mature can attain or should have within their life. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12 will point out to us that the promises of God are only inherited by faith and long-suffering. That's interesting. Let's read the text together. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 12, I'd like us to notice what the Hebrew writer, through the Holy Spirit, tells us. He says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith, and here New King James says, patience, inherit the promises. You know, we don't use that term much when we talk about the plan of salvation. But here, as it speaks of faith and its connection to inheriting the promises, it draws into that the idea of long-suffering. Now, we may speak of it sometimes when we'll talk about remaining faithful. And that's much the idea. We must be faithful in our service to the Lord. But sometimes that faithfulness means that we must demonstrate long-suffering. The sinful and rebellious world in which we live every day tests the long-suffering of God. When we sin, we are putting the long-suffering of God to the test. When we delay in our obedience to the gospel, we are despising His goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering. I pray that we will follow the examples that we've looked at tonight. I pray that we will recognize, in looking at the long-suffering of God, the kind of patience and long-suffering we should have in our lives. Whether we're talking about bearing with the one that might wrong us, bearing with those hardships that we must endure in this life, or simply going through that long process of life and faith and faithful service to the Lord as we are mistreated, as we are tempted, as we face difficulties, as we seek to control or restrain that soul that rages and boils within us. If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all things are ready. On hearing your confession of faith, we could baptize you into Christ tonight. If as a child of God, perhaps you haven't had the long suffering and obedience to the Lord that you should have, and you'd like to ask for the prayers of the brethren here, we count it a privilege and we'd be delighted to encourage you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?